Today we're talking about grace. We're looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And I'm not Nate. anybody who's new here, I'm not Pastor Nate. He's still on vacation, so I'm one of the elders here, and I get to share with you. And hopefully it'll be a good experience. Today we're continuing our year-long series on spreading beauty in Binghamton. As we journey together into this topic, we have seen how the church should be reflecting the beauty of God in our communities and into the chaos of life. Now we are venturing together in cultivating his beauty in our church culture, using Scott McKnight's book, A Church Called Tove. As Sean said last week, we're not doing a book study. We're just using the principle of that Hebrew word tov, which means goodness, to cultivate a culture within the church that reflects God's goodness. Last week, we looked at God's goodness shown through empathy. If you remember, Sean spoke and how we can reflect empathy here at Union Center. Today we will be looking at God's goodness shown through grace. My hope is that we come to an understanding of God's grace more fully and discover what a culture of grace looks like, cultivating grace into our daily routines. And this we will do with God's help. Let's pray. Father, as we journey into this topic today, I acknowledge and ask for your Spirit's power, acknowledging your presence here, Lord, for without you, we might as well just go home. All the prep work, anything doesn't even matter if you're not here, Lord. So we ask you for your power and your presence. We ask you that you would open our hearts and minds to the Word of God, that you would transform us into your likeness, Lord, into gracious people. Help us today, I pray. Help me to speak your words, your heart to the people here at Union Center, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Nate asked me to share this message for today, I was excited when he gave me the topic of grace, thinking that it should be an easier one to write because, as good Protestants, we all know the doctrine of grace, and we talk about grace all the time. After days of staring at a blank screen, I walked away knowing four things. Number one, the topic of grace is as big as God himself. Number two, the Father does not think like I do. The prophet Isaiah was correct when he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Number three, there is nothing in Scripture you can put your finger on that clearly states what grace is. And lastly, but not least, I am a complete idiot for thinking that this should be an easier message to write. Yeah, I found that out. Yeah. Then I found this statement by Chuck Swindoll in his book, The Grace Awakening. He said, "You may be surprised to know that Jesus never used the word grace. He just taught it, and equally important, he lived it. Furthermore, the Bible never gives us a one-statement definition, though grace appears throughout its pages from the beginning to the end. Not just the word itself, but numerous demonstrations of it." When I read that, it was like, Eureka, I'm not crazy. Or at least I'm not alone in my thinking. You can't imagine the relief I felt when I discovered that others had the same struggles I was having. But I was still stuck with the question, how do I understand grace? When we try to understand grace, we have to realize grace encompasses several concepts in its meaning. I like to think of it as like a diamond, beautiful to the eye, and many facets that reflect God's brilliance. When you go to a jewelry store, what do you notice? The people there have a need. They don't usually go there just to browse like in other stores. They go there with a purpose in mind. The salesman always puts the diamond on a piece of black velvet cloth to contrast its brilliance of the sparkling light of the diamond against the black velvet. The lights in the store usually are kind of dim, but the lights in the jewelry case are bright and focused. It seems to light up your very being and makes your eyes sparkle like at Christmas time with all the twinkling lights. The brilliance of the sparkle makes you want it. The diamond seems to fill a void in our lives for beauty. God's grace works similar to this. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel according to John, or follow along on the screen with me. And I want to say up front that I had forgotten to put some of the slides in, so you're just going to have to bear with me. We're going to look at John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word is the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus before he put on flesh. He was God, the second person of the Trinity, and was involved with creation. Note the personal pronouns John uses, he and him. This is important because he is the subject of the whole gospel. In my Bible, I have circled the three theme words used here, life, light, and darkness. I call them theme words because they are used throughout John's gospel to thematically explain the life and ministry of Jesus. John says in verse 4, in him was life. As we saw in the preceding verses, John tied the Word into creation and is the source of all life in the universe. Not merely does he possess life, but life itself is found in him and comes through him. In John 5, 24 through 26, Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. You may be asking, so what does this have to do with grace? That's a good question. Let me ask you, what was your state before you were born again? Dead in your trespasses and sins, as it says in Ephesians 2:1, right? Jesus is talking about two events here in John 5. A time is coming, the resurrection to come, and has already come. That's the possibility of being born again and possessing eternal life right now. What does Ephesians 2, 7 through 9 say if we kept on reading? He, God, might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, you might say, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. One of the good works he has for us to walk in is to live graciously. So we see some of the facets of the diamond of grace, which comes from his kindness. These are life and gift. Philip Yancey says in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, first and foremost, the multifaceted concept of grace is best approached and understood through the category of gift. The second theme word is light. Verse 4 continues, and that life was the light of all mankind. Again, it is important to note that the Apostle John has it in the context of creation. The second person of the Godhead is the source of light. And in verse 5, that light shines into the darkness. Light is the first of all creation. Even before the luminaries, the sun, the moon, or the stars are created, the Word creates life. The light carries goodness within it, as God has declared it good in Genesis 1:3. This is like in the new heavens and the new earth of Revelation 22:4. There is no need for lamps or sun because God will give them light. God in his presence is the source of all light. The thing light does is reveal. When you walk into a dark room, you turn on the light to see. Man was living in spiritual darkness, ignorant about God. So God, out of his great love for us, sent Jesus to reveal himself to us. This is what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. It was John 14:9. James Boyce comments, Jesus is revealed as the one who knows God, the Father, and who makes him known to all men. Christ came into the darkness, and his light shone before men. Then men had the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. This is grace. The last theme word I want to look at is darkness. In verse 5, John writes, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. Darkness is the opposite of light. If light stands for knowledge of God, darkness represents the spiritual ignorance in which the world is perishing. The realm of the blind and the lost. If light carries the goodness of God, then the darkened world is that which is enslaved in sin and evil. If light brings life, then darkness is the realm of death. Life and light, through the goodness and kindness of God in the life of Jesus Christ, are grace. Darkness is ungrace. Philip Yancey says in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? Grace sets in the midst of life's stark, horrific images of ungrace. Ungrace plays like the background static of life for families, nations, and institutions. It is sadly our human state. Grace is the church's great distinctive. It is the one thing that the world cannot duplicate and the one thing it craves above all else. For only grace can bring home or can bring hope and transformation to a jaded world. The world runs by ungrace, but Jesus' kingdom calls us to another way, the way of grace. Hope and transformation are two more facets of the diamond we call grace. In John 1, 9 through 12, John tells us how even though Jesus created the world, when he stepped out of eternity and put on flesh, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they did not receive him. Verse 12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, children not born of natural descent. So they weren't Jews just by being that they were Israel. That would be privilege, which is a form of earning, not gift. Nor of human decision. That would be works, not gift. Or a husband's will. That would be our doing, not spiritual gift. But born of God, not earned, not works, not privilege, not our doing. It's total grace. This is what Paul meant in Ephesians 2. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. It is clear here that even the faith to believe is gift. Or we could boast and say, at least I had the common sense to put my faith in Jesus. John wraps up this introduction in John 1, 14, and verses 16 through 18. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verses 16 and 18, out of his fullness, we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father and has made him known. It is here that we see Jesus Christ himself is the incarnation of the grace of God. To be like him is to be gracious. Everything Christ did and said was the Father's way of revealing his gracious heart to us. Many times I have heard people pit the law against grace as opposing each other, as opposites, which can confuse our understanding of God and his grace. God sees it differently. The law given by Moses and grace and truth that came in the person of Jesus Christ are both God's grace. According to verses 16 and 17, out of his, Jesus, fullness, and what was he full of? Verse 14 says, full of grace and truth. We have received grace in place of grace already given. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses. That was the grace already given. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is the grace in place of. Both, you see, is given by the Father. Grace and truth in Jesus are grace more realized than the grace, the law, we already had. We could say the grace we already had, which is the law, was a shadow of the grace we received in Christ. Hebrews says it was a shadow of things to come, and Jesus was what was to come. If this is not the case, then we are saying the law of God is bad. The Apostle Paul addresses this in Romans 7. Paul discusses the relationship between the law and human sinfulness, acknowledging the law's holiness and goodness, while also recognizing it, also recognizing that it reveals the sinful nature and an inability to achieve righteousness through adherence to the law alone. He emphasizes that while the law is not evil, our fleshly desires lead us to transgress it, highlighting the need for redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace is what God does because he is gracious. As we start to understand the graciousness of the Father, we can see his grace crescendoing through history, reaching its climax in the loving act of sending his Son. How he visited us in the person of Jesus, stepping into our darkness, our chaotic state as lost sinners, and gave us his life and light, all as gift, all as grace from his good, kind, and gracious heart. Now all history looks back on his visitation with hope, looking forward to his blessed return. The Apostle Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, who made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can say with confidence, this is grace, God's freely given, undeserved love and assistance to humanity. If you don't know this grace, receive him today. Now comes the challenging part. What would a culture of grace look like at Union Center? A culture of grace, or a culture in which members are Christ-like, a place where we just follow Jesus and live like him. Just as Jesus was the incarnation of grace of the Father, he was the exact representation. We should be Christ-like in all we say and do. This is a culture of grace. A culture of forgiveness. Grace forgives sin. A place where I can seek and ask for forgiveness. Forgive my transgressions as I have forgiven those who have transgressed against me. Luke 23 records some of the last words of Christ as he was hanging on the cross. He was beaten, bloody, pierced, and mocked, but his prayer was not for vengeance or justice, but pleas of grace. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is a culture of grace. A culture that is non-judgmental, a place of no condemnation. Do you remember the story in John 8 of how the Pharisees dragged the woman caught in adultery out to Jesus? How did he respond? In compassion, he said, "Let those without sin cast the first stone." One by one, they left, leaving only the woman and Jesus. Jesus said, "Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Treat others the way you want to be treated." This is the culture of grace. A culture of love is a place where you don't have to earn my love and acceptance. Do we ever have to earn God's love? Certainly not. That which you have been freely given, freely give to others. Jesus said, love God, neighbor, and enemies, and love one another. By this, they will know you are my disciples. This is a culture of grace. A culture of light, a place where God's light guides like a path to our feet. It leads us to still waters. Light warms. It's friendly, inviting, and welcoming. Light reveals. It transforms and protects. And when I was thinking of the protection, it's like the lighthouses. They warn us of dangers coming towards us. Light conveys and stimulates life. It's a hospitable environment that sustains life and promotes life. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You don't light a candle and hide it. You put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is a culture of grace. A culture that is life-giving. A place that promotes life, both at the soul level, the shalom, the Hebrew word shalom, and spiritual, new birth and growth. A place where it is realized that it is not God who is in our debt, but we who are in his great debt. A place where all is grace, all transforms, and all is gift. A place where there is an atmosphere of hope and excitement, not just a just-getting-by attitude. How different following Jesus must have been versus following the Pharisees. This is a culture of grace. A culture that is kind, compassionate, and merciful to one another. A place where people refuse to backbite and devour one another. A place where there is no conspiracy, no coalition building or triangulating against others or leadership. A place where our yeses mean yes and our noes no. A place where we seek to understand each other, to really listen to one another. This is a culture of grace. A culture that promotes body life. A place that promotes unity. A safe place where if I know I've offended you, I can apologize and know I will be forgiven because Christ has forgiven us. A place that if I don't know I have offended you, it's safe for you to come to me and I will react with Christ-like humility. A place of development and nurturing where folks will come alongside me and call out and help develop gifts that they see in me, or come alongside and strengthen weaknesses in me with no condemnation. This is a culture of grace. A culture where the Spirit can flourish and the fruit of the Spirit is lived out and practiced as we journey together. Treating one another with dignity as fellow image bearers, as those created in the image of God. Treating one another with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and having self-control. This is the culture of grace. A culture that lives out Christ's victory. A place where it is realized that a tov culture of goodness is an act of resistance to the ungrace and chaos in the world. A place where we ask, how did Jesus stay the course when he walked the earth? A place where prayer and other spiritual disciplines are part of our daily practices. This is a culture of grace. A culture that isn't black and white, but gray. A place that has absolutes and grace. The Pharisees were black and white thinkers. Things had to be done their way, or it was sin. Jesus was grayer in his thinking. He did not settle just for a status quo. He challenged our way of interpretation. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." This is a culture of grace. This list is by no means exhaustive. And we could go on and on and on. And some of you are thinking, I was. But it's big enough. I wanted to get a sample that's big enough to get a good picture of what a grace culture looks like. The many sparkling facets of the diamond of grace reflecting God's glory and brilliance. The free offer of grace extends not just to the undeserving, but to those who in fact deserve the opposite. The truth is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I came face to face with God's love at my worst, not my best. And that amazing grace saved a wretch like me. To cultivate a Tov culture of grace, we must extend the same grace to others. Let's pray. Father, it is so clear that you are a gracious God. Your heart is overflowing with grace towards us. When we don't deserve any of it, you gift us with this wonderful gift of grace. The grace of your Son, Jesus, how you sent him to us, to show us. It was like you were stooping down and saying, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to be. This is the way. This is what I was trying to show you all this, all history long. And I know you can't do it, so I'm going to do it for you through his shedding blood. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that we who have put our trust in Jesus is not without hope, that you have done it for us. And I thank you for that, Lord. Help us to walk in this grace. Help us to continually understand in a deeper way your grace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.